Almighty God, we come before you in the name of Christ to give you thanks for this time you've given to us to study your truth regarding the duties of parents to their children, in particular in this regards when it comes to instruction and education. We do pray that you'll bless this time of study, that you'll bless the interaction, and that we will all learn some great lessons from your word regarding educating our children. This we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And the Word of God says this: "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Amen. So today I want to treat the topic of instructing our children and the duty of parents towards that end. And like the previous classes, I'm not coming here with a 21-step plan. I'm not coming with some kind of scheme, and here's the formula on how to do it. I'm just going to give you some biblical principles from the Word of God to help guide and direct you on how to instruct your children. I'm not going to do what a lot of parachurch organizations tend to do. You know, they always come up with some scheme, and they like to say that this is how it's been for hundreds of years or what have you. But I'm just going to give you a framework from the Word of God within which you are to operate or to guide you towards how to educate your children, instructing them in the things of God. Now, I want to ask you all, and again, remember, this is participation. I want to ask you, where in the Word of God do you find, "Thus saith the Lord, teach your children arithmetic"? Give me the verse.
Nowhere.
Nowhere? So does that mean we're not to teach our children arithmetic?
No.
Well, I think maybe the best case I can make is the Bible does say that, like, God hates dishonest wages. So,
good. Elaborate.
Therefore, you know, in order for you to have honest weights, you'd have to know math. So, I don't know. There you go. That's the best I got right off the top
good.
Of the head.
That was good, Andy.
All right. Good. So, I'm gonna have four people look up four verses. Okay? So, Colin, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. And hold on, okay? Let me pick people out real quick. Adrian, you have a Bible there? 2 Corinthians 9:10. Actually, it's three verses. See? There you go, my math. And then Andy, Judges 7:16. Okay, so you got your verses. So Colin, can you read Deuteronomy 4:2?
"Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you."
Okay. In that verse, what mathematical ideas are being taught?
Adding.
Adding and subtraction, right? Okay. All right, Adrian.
"Now he that ministereth seed to the sower will minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness."
What's the math there?
Multiplication.
All right. Judges 7:16.
Judges 7:16. "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, the empty pitchers and the lamps within the pitchers."
And what's the math there?
Division.
Division. So all these verses presuppose what?
You know math.
You know math, right? Okay. So the idea of math is found in the scriptures, right? And he talked about it already. Weights and measures. Okay? All right. So, Ryan, can you look up Genesis 23:16?
One second.
Don't worry. And then okay. James, I'm gonna later on when I call on you, it'll be Genesis 18:27. Nathan, Deuteronomy 17:19. Matt, Exodus 17:14. So look those up and I'll tell you when to read them. Okay. Right?
Says 23:16.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant.
Okay. So what's the idea there when it comes to math? Huh?
Currency.
Currency, yeah. Right? And what more?
Weight.
Behind that. Weight. Weighing out the currency, right? So parents, if you were to give your child a $5 bill to go and buy a Slurpee from 7-Eleven, and the Slurpee costs $1.50, what should the change be? $3.50? Okay, so you think your child should know, right?
Yeah.
So math, right? The concept of math is taught in the scriptures everywhere, right? Think about it. How many times does the word God say, I will multiply, I will multiply, I will divide? When we get to the book of Numbers, right? We're going to get into some numbers, right? So you see that God wants you to teach your children mathematics, okay? Now, how does God communicate to us?
The written word of God.
Okay, just the written word?
And through preaching.
Good, so words, spoken words, right? So when he appeared to Abraham, it wasn't writing on the wall, right? It was verbal, right? So words, which means there's vocabulary, there's grammar, right? Spelling, okay? So the Word of God tells us we are to be able to memorize the Word of God, right? So there has to be reading, memorization. There's language arts, in other words, right? Language art. So who did I ask to read Genesis 18:27?
And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes.
Okay, so what is Abraham doing? He is what? What is Abraham doing?
He's humbling himself before the Lord.
What is he doing?
Speaking.
More fundamental. He is speaking, right? He is speaking, and speaking means that you do what with words?
Communicate.
Effectively. If I were to say, towels blue, wet are. I mean, you kind of can figure out what I'm saying, right? Blue towels are wet. But I did it jumbled up, right? You have to be able to communicate effectively. So that entails you instructing your children the language arts of grammar, right? All right, Deuteronomy 17:19. Yeah.
Deuteronomy 17:19 says, And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes.
Okay, so what is he saying? What is he doing at the very beginning? He is what?
Reading.
Which means what? Right? You need to know words to be able to read them. Right? Okay, Exodus 17:14.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and engrave it in the ears of Joshua, for to utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.
Okay, so what's the action there, the very beginning. He is what?
Writing a book.
Writing, okay? So the scripture talks about speaking, which means putting words together. Speaks about reading and writing. So parents, you're to teach your children reading, writing, speaking, Right? So, all right, so you're thinking to myself, you're probably thinking, okay, no duh. Right? You'd be surprised. Look at history. Look at history. Look at the modern world. If you look at certain segments of even this society, they don't want girls learning to read and write. Go to Afghanistan under the Taliban. What are they doing?
Blowing up girls.
Yeah. They don't want girls to be educated. But what does the Word of God say? That we're all to know math and language. How about history? How about history? Okay, who wants to read Psalm 44:1? Psalm 44:1. All right, Andy?
We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old.
Okay, so what's the theme there?
Retelling history to the next generation.
Right. So you see that the Word of God, history is important. And if you think about it, the bulk of the Bible is what? History. God working among man. So parents, that tells us that we are to teach our children history, both secular and religious. Right? Not just the religious, the secular as well. Because God works among man. He works in history. So we are to teach them the history of our nation, our culture, and our family. Your children should know your personal family history. Know where they come from, right? Know about the culture. Know who they are. How about science? How about science? Is God, in the Word of God, does he teach science?
Yes.
Beginning where?
Genesis chapter 1.
It's all about the creation of the world, right? Okay, so Carol, can you read real loud? Genesis 2:19.
This is NIV, I apologize.
That's fine.
Let go this time.
It's not in the Greek, so it'll probably be accurate.
Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name.
Okay. What is that action that he's performing there in modern science? What would it be called?
Classifying animals.
Okay. More, one word. Anyone know? Real close, yeah. It starts with a T.
Taxonomy.
There you go. Taxonomy. Right? That is the science of what?
Naming animals.
Naming animals, basically. I mean, you know, there's a technical definition, but that is it, right? Naming animals. God had Adam name animals. And guess what? What do we do today?
Name animals.
We name animals all the time. Right, Adam? Right? You know, what breed is that? And, you know, probably Hannah's heard that many times. Look, doctor, I found this animal. What is this? And she'll be like, what's this? You know? We have names for animals, right? So, should we be teaching our children science? Right? Okay, so Lily, read Psalm 8:8. And Gabriella, look up Isaiah 40:22. Who else wants to read?
Okay.
I'll take another one.
Okay. Well, he had his hands up first, so it's all right. I was trying to see if someone else. Job 38:22, okay. That'll be that one. Okay, so ready?
The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passes through the path.
What are the paths of the sea in modern science?
Currents.
Currents. And what, how, who studies the currents of the seas? What is that specialty in science today? What is that called? I heard it. Yes, oceanography, right? It's the study of the sea, right? And there's another scientific word for the study of fowls, right? Okay, now, Isaiah 40, 22.
It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in.
What is the shape of the earth?
A circle.
A circle, right? So it's not flat. So the earth is not flat, okay? It is a circle, it is a sphere, it is a globe, okay? The Word of God is telling us. And what is the study of the earth called? Anyone know?
Geography.
What else?
Geology.
Geology, right? There's different ones. It depends what part of the earth you're studying. It could be planetary sciences, right? Okay. All right, now, who had Job 38, 22?
I did. 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?
Okay. All right. Job is probably one of the most ancient books of the Bible. Did they have microscopes back then?
No.
How many of you know that no snowflake is alike? That every snowflake is different. You all know this, right? If you were to look after a hailstorm, if you were to pick up 10 balls of hail and look at them under a microscope, would they all, any of them be identical?
No.
No. They'll all be different. How did Job know this? How did Job know this?
That'd be divine inspiration.
Divine inspiration, right? But notice, when you read many of these passages in the Old Testament, because all these have been from the Old Testament, how much science is found in the Word of God. It's said in passing. And I haven't spoken anything about cooking, playing instruments, astronomy, kind of touched on it, which is my favorite topic, medicine. It's found everywhere in the Word of God. So why, as parents, will we prohibit our children from learning any of this? Or expanding their knowledge on any of these things? Right? Science is not a bad thing. The evolution, that's a philosophy, that's a bad thing. But science itself is given of God. Science is the exploration of God's creation, as we have just seen. Just Job 38:22 should be mind-boggling. Like, you know, what we know today, how in the world do they know then? Right? Again, divine inspiration. So, so we see here that God calls us, parents, to teach our children math, language, history, science. These are things you should be teaching or ensuring that your children are taught, boys and girls. Boys and girls. I said this in the past. During the Protestant Reformation, the biggest difference between Protestant nations and Roman Catholic nations is that education was made available to all people, regardless of social class and regardless of gender. Everyone. And the Word of God bears this out, right? Okay. So, who is the primary person responsible for the education of our children, of your children? Who's the primary person that's responsible for the education of your children, your individual children? I'm talking to you as individual family groups here.
Virginia.
Who is it? What did I read from Ephesians? Huh? What did Ephesians 6:4 say?
Fathers.
Not Virginia. Not parents, but fathers. Fathers are the primary persons who are responsible for the education of our children. Okay, remember, I'm not giving you a 21-step guide on how to educate your children. I'm giving you a biblical framework. So I'm just pointing out what the scriptures are teaching here, right? But who ends up educating our children, Andy?
Virginia.
Right? Who ends up educating your children? The mothers. The mothers, yeah. The mothers do, right? Okay, is that right or wrong?
That's right.
Anyone want to argue that's wrong? Okay, good. So, if fathers are responsible, but the mothers end up doing it, how do you explain that?
It's the same biblical principle that when we talked about, like, you know, the roles of a wife, you know, doing business and trade, not needing her husband's permission, sharing, you know, under his authority, doing the same thing. So it's my responsibility to make sure that our kids are educated, and I make sure that I'm empowering Virginia to do those things, and she consults with me on curriculum options, and, you know, this is free, this costs that, this is better, this is what they say, I have a part in that. She does a lot more of the research, but then, you know, she brings those decisions to me. So that's how we do it. But that's, you know, that it just kind of follows the same way that, you know, she has the ability to pay bills and do, you know, all the, it falls under the administration of our house the same way that we talked about in the wife study.
Good. Lily? You have that.
Oh, he's covered what I
was. Okay. All right. In other words, Jonah distracted you. I got them. Okay. Kids do that, right? I get distracted all the time. All right. So, what Andy said, the fathers are primarily responsible. They delegate that to the mothers, right? The father is out working. The mother's in the home educating their children, or delegating that to others, which will lead into the next part, and which is usually the most controversial part of educating our children. Now, biblically speaking, do we learn from the scriptures who else can educate our children? Rabbis, grandparents, the church. That's it? Can the government educate our children? Can the civil magistrate educate our children?
Not well.
Technically they can. Okay? I'm saying from the scriptures, okay? I'm talking about present environment. Can we entrust the civil government to instruct our children?
In principle, yes. The duty of the civil magistrate is not just to punish evil, but promote good. Educating people so they can read and understand the scriptures for themselves is good. So, logical consequence, the government can ensure, especially for people who are in poverty, whatever, to ensure that their children have the opportunity to be educated anyway. Now, obviously, that's in principle. You know, our circumstance today is obviously a little different with the fact that our government is educating people poorly.
Right. Okay, good. So, from your answers, private schools are legit because you said rabbis, you said grandparents, you said other people, right? And public schools are legitimate. Let me repeat that. Public schools are legitimate places to educate our children. Do you know that? The Protestant Reformation taught as much. In fact, the Second Book of Discipline was very detailed in stating that the civil magistrate must erect schools, public schools. It says as much. It says, now the quote from the Second Book of Discipline of the Church of Scotland, it says this: now schools, even public schools, are a very good thing, especially for parents. Oh, that's me writing. It says here, quote, Under the name and office of a doctor, we comprehend also the order in schools, colleges, and universities, which has been from time to time carefully maintained, as well among the Jews and Christians as among the profane or secular nations. Okay? So, secular or the public schools, be it, you know, grammar schools, colleges, universities, are legitimate places to instruct and educate our children. Second Book of Discipline says as much. And of course, profane nations, being non-Christian nations, going off the light of nature, they did as much. We are to follow the same kind of example. There's nothing contrary to that. Okay? And if you want to read it further, Second Book of Discipline, chapter 9 and chapter 10, speaks of the civil magistrate providing for public schools, funding public schools, funding the teachers. Okay? Controversial. Because if you're a libertarian or other such, there's other types of political ideas, they teach that homeschool is the only way to educate our children. The scriptures don't teach that. Our Protestant Reformation definitely did not teach that. Okay? So yes, in principle, public education funded by the state, by the nation, through tax dollars, is legitimate. Is legitimate. To say that the only way to educate our children is homeschooling, because the Bible says so, is to overstate your case. You have no biblical warrant for that. Okay? See you guys.
Was it something we said?
Time change.
Time change.
All right, so that means private schools are also legitimate, where they're funded by individuals. Right? Because pastors, doctors, you know, as far as like, you know, professors or persons can come together and erect a private school to teach. Okay? Now, if our nation were indeed a Christian nation whose public education system was indeed Christian, where the word of God was held as infallible and inspired, and where science was not hijacked by the atheistic religion of evolution, would you be okay in sending your children to public school? Right?
Sure.
Most people say sure, right? Again, nowhere will you find in the Word of God that homeschool is the only way. It's not. The father is responsible to ensure their children are educated. They can delegate that to the mother, or they can delegate that to others. Okay? All right. Now, how about today in the United States of America, right now? How many of you will be comfortable sending your children to public school in Las Vegas?
The second worst school district in the country?
Yeah.
No. Quality of education alone, no. Let alone
everything else.
All the liberal ideology and hijacking of science by evolution and social sciences. Even if that wasn't happening, just the quality of education. Yeah. That's terrible. Here.
James?
I'm going to say the same thing. You know, I'm going to send a kid to a public school where they're going to teach them there's no God. Mm-hmm. You're going to teach the Big Bang Theory. You're going to teach evolution. You're going to even like hand out condoms to your kids if they want to fornicate.
57 genders.
You're going to teach your daughter, if she has an abortion, how to cover it up from your parents.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
As a secular hellhole, you got, if you want to raise your kids in the fear of the Lord, you don't send them to a public school.
Right.
So the public schools can have their children 8 hours out of the day while you're at work. You're going to have them for a couple of hours.
Right.
You know.
Yep. Okay, so now I'm going to flip the tables real quick. How many of you, by a show of hands, was taught and raised in a public school system? Okay. How many of you are Christian? Okay. All right, so you put your hands down. All right, so does sending your children to private school guarantee your children will be apostate, pagan, Satanist?
Not at all.
No, right? Okay, how many of you know of children that were educated in a private school system that are no longer walking with the Lord today?
Almost everybody I went to private Christian school with.
Right? Okay. How many of you know of children that were homeschooled by Christian parents that today are not walking with the Lord? So what does that tell us?
Well, I'm sure there's plenty of kids, Christian parents, that send their kids to public school that are not walking with the Lord right now.
That is true too.
What to answer your question though, it just says that God's election is not dependent on our choice of education.
There you go, right? So it's all by election, yes, right?
Would we like still, and you know, maybe this is like a point you'd go on to, but like we could acknowledge that something could be unwise or like, you know, like it, but they go to public school, like, you know, it's not a guarantee they're going to be unchristian, but it could be like they will be exposed to certain things that, you know, could be, you know,
yeah,
harmful for them. And
yeah,
that could be a very unwise thing to
yeah
do.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's a good question. So I don't know if you guys heard Ryan, but does sending your children to our public school system today, would that be an act of sin? Or would that just be unwise?
Very unwise.
You think it would be sinful?
Yeah, I mean, would you send a kid to a Muslim school or a Mormon school and get them educated in the ways of Islam?
Okay.
You're going to send them to a world?
I don't think it's a sin. I think it's unwise.
Okay.
And I think it just depends. You really need to do your research on the school.
Yeah.
But I do think there are good public schools from like a quality of education standpoint. But yeah, there's other ideas you just have to really shield your kids, you
yeah
know, really. It just, you have to be more involved in the parenting.
Okay.
Well, some people can't homeschool. Like they don't.
I'm about to get to that. Yep.
I think
good, good. Huh?
I think it's unwise.
Rebecca, you said unwise? You said,
oh, I said very unwise.
Very
yeah
unwise? Okay.
I don't know. I'm with James. I don't know. It's just like the way how militant the schools are, at least in like Nevada, California, some
okay
of the states that I have, you know, grown up and lived in.
Yeah.
It's like past unwise
okay
in some areas. And so, but that also goes to what Carol said about like you need to be involved. You need to know what.
Yeah.
But I'm just like watching, like CCSD, like our school district and stuff, like
mm-hmm
the stuff that they teach and like parent meetings where they come in and they're like, this is all the crap that you're teaching our kids that we're like finding out, and just obscene,
yeah,
you know, books that are not like available in the library, but like actually given to the children,
yeah,
you know, that teach them like all kinds of, you know, triple X rated type things
I
in
did
elementary school. So no, I'm with James.
Okay.
I think it could be sinful.
Okay, Colin?
I think that it's hard for us at our age to really understand the depths of the depravity of what's being taught in schools right now. Because I know kids who went to public school at my age who never saw any of this garbage and would be absolutely flabbergasted that they foist this stuff on our elementary school kids. But you go and you look at these videos where people go to the school board meetings and they're like, why aren't we allowed to know what we're teaching our kids? And they just refuse to answer questions. It's crazy.
Yeah.
But it's, I think that you can't say something in principle. I think you have to take it on a case-by-case basis and say, what is this public school teaching our kids? Not just what do public schools in general, because every school district is going to be a little different. Like the school that my that a lot of my brothers and sisters went to, like more than half the teachers at the school were Christians, but it was a public school. It's just kind of the nature of the place that they lived. We went to like a football game and they prayed before the football game.
Yeah.
And I'm like, is this a public school? I thought we weren't allowed to do this. It's just
yeah
a different world.
Right.
But like the public schools where we grew up, you'd be lucky to like, you know, get out of there without having somebody try to sell you pot or like get
right
stabbed or shot. Like,
yep,
you know, very different places. You got to kind of judge it on a case by case basis.
Okay, Lily?
I was going to say, like, I agree with James that right now, look the way schools are and what we see in Scripture, that it would be sinful. And if we're going to talk about the means, the Lord has blessed us with church families who oftentimes are more than willing to help. There is always help.
Okay. Miano?
I just want to say, like, to say that it's sinful is kind of, like, I wouldn't add that with unwise, because you have the option to teach a kid, like, outside of the house, like, basic principles, like, what you understand, especially if you consider yourself, like, a Christian family, then you should add those values with them before they go to school and have them remember who they are, like, when they're being educated by others. So, like, I wouldn't say it's sinful. I mean, it would be... If that was the choice you had to make, then definitely go with it. But outside of that, because, you know, I went to public school basically my whole life. So it's like kind of like if you have a value, set of values that you know you're supposed to follow and you're being taught by others, then I feel like as somebody that thinks they're, or like that knows they're walking in the faith, then you should definitely like consider those when, you know.
All right.
Especially with the current state of public schools, like, you know, there's a lot of people that are going to schools. I mean, Nevada's not the only one. There's people in California and people in Texas and New York, and there's other districts that are not that bad, despite their ranking on like an overall level. They're in the same situation as every other district. I mean, that there's clearly an agenda like being pushed out, but
okay,
I wouldn't, you know.
All right, thank you, Phil.
I'm old enough to have seen it all. Everybody's right here in what they're saying. This is where it gets down to you, as head of your household, father of the family, head of the family. You have to know all the situations available for the best decision on that as to what you do.
Right, good. It comes down to the father making that call. Okay, so the father needs to determine whether it will be sinful or unwise or okay to send their child to a private school, to a public school, or to have them homeschool. Ultimately, the father is going to answer for that before God, right? Now, there are cases where it becomes pastoral. This is why I ask this very hot button question. Is it sinful or is it unwise? Because pastorally, the elders come into play here if a family puts their children to public school. Because if you have some people in the congregation that say it's sinful, and they find out a family put their children to public school, do those who think it's sinful bring charges of sin against that family? Right? So that's where the rubber hits the road, meets the road, right? Are you going to follow through your principles and say, that family is in sin? Now, if the elders say, they look into it and they say, yep, we are aware, well, we're not gonna bring them up on charges of sin. And the reason is pastoral, and we're not gonna share that with you. If you think that's sin and they should be charged in sin and kept from the Lord's Supper, what will you do? And see, these things happen in some congregations. And they sometimes end up destroying congregations. Okay? So this goes into what Brooke brought up. What if a family cannot homeschool their children here in Las Vegas? Make it more... Narrow it down, okay? In Maryland, where I came from, my family is coming from, has some of the best school districts in the country. Northern Virginia and Maryland were ranked really high, education-wise, environmental-wise, very good schools. Vegas, bottom of the pit. Okay, so
Hawaii.
We beat Hawaii.
Okay. That's it.
All right, so. What if a family, and I'm going to be kind of short. The family cannot homeschool. Maybe the child has a disability. Maybe the mother can't do it for whatever reason. She may be disabled, the language barrier, or they're poor. And both parents must work just to make ends meet. And they have no choice but to put their kids into public school. What then? What would you say?
Lily touched on it earlier, but I disagree that you have no choice. There are other, before it gets to that point, I mean, there you don't have to be, you know, a guardian or a custodial parent or the biological parent to be the one homeschooling. There are other families in our church that, actually all of us, I can say right now, all of us homeschool because our kids are either too young to have made that decision or we're homeschooling. There are options, and I can say with certainty that, like, if a family in our church wanted to homeschool and couldn't, we could make it happen. One of the families in our church, we could split the burden. One family could take on the homeschooling of another family's children, and we could make arrangements for that inside. Now, they may still decide, but this is partially where I go towards leaning towards what I said, agreeing with James, that like making the decision to put your children in these awful public schools that we have here in Nevada, and this would be situational. Your schools were amazing in Maryland, Virginia, maybe not so much there, but I'm talking about our schools
right
here, because you said Las Vegas.
I said Las Vegas, yeah.
So in that case, what you said, principally, bringing up charges and that sort of thing, because I principally believe that I really do think that like you would be bordering on sin to be putting your kids in our public schools out here, then one way that we would, you know, help is to provide that option. The Maddox will educate, will help homeschool your kids, okay, if we have to keep you guys from making a terrible decision like that would be how I would. That's like, so there's both. I don't think that you could, just because you can't do it means you have to go to public school.
Gotta speed it up. Rebecca?
Gabby, sorry. It's okay. I know. I would like to say, like, in regards to this, that my family at one point was this extraordinary circumstance where we were so destitute that my family, who was homeschooling my sister and I, had to make a choice between do we need to put them in public school or what are we going to do? And I can say that, and with Andy's like suggestion of what he would do, is that our church family like came around my parents when we were in the Pentecostal church, and not every family homeschooled in that church, and they made it possible for my mom to continue to be home and to continue to homeschool us. We had to make modifications to what we were doing, of course, but they like helped fed our family and did, like, our family was being fed by the church exclusively for almost a year. Wow. So that my mom did not have to go to work. And so it is possible. I agree with Andy that there is no circumstance where a Christian family that desires to homeschool cannot make it work if they have a church family that's willing to help them.
Thank you, Gabby. Matt? Real quick, I see you. I want to get him. He has to really participate. So go ahead.
Okay, so real quick, I don't know if you guys have noticed.
Speak up.
Sorry. Real quick, I don't know if you guys noticed. I moved out here maybe like 15 years ago. So a good portion of my couple of years of school was here. I was very blessed and grateful to have already been taught what I already know beforehand, before I moved out here. So, you know, and all of the corrupted things that have been going on around me, and I paid no mind to it because I knew better. So in a way, I just want to say, like, you know, just because society is going a different way, you know, the kids don't necessarily have to follow what society does, you know, because they're free to do their own decision, their own choice, their own path. So, like, you know, I was very blessed already, like, to learn a lot of things that I did growing up. So I knew to stay away from that entirely. I knew what was right, what was wrong, what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say, and what to follow and what to not to follow.
Yeah.
So, my last couple years, I was at like one of the worst high schools I've ever been to in my life here, which was Dessel, apparently. It was called. I didn't enjoy it. I hated it.
Yeah.
Terrible.
Thank you, Matt. Yeah. Okay, I'm gonna speed it up, Colin.
I'm gonna throw a question back into the mix that didn't really get discussed, but what if somebody's kid is severely disabled and needs help that the parents and anybody at the church is not able to provide because they don't have the resources or capability to do it, then what? How do you approach homeschooling? Well, because obviously, like, if it's like, if they recognize, like, we don't want to educate him in the public school system and have all of these horrible things, but, like, the public school system is the only place that has these resources, and my teacher's trained to help educate my kid in this specific disability. Like, how do you approach that?
Yeah, or if it was, like, a behavioral issue where their child is, like, extremely violent.
Right.
And nobody in the church.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And what? Have to be case by case. Like, I don't think that you can say blatantly it's, like, a sin.
Okay.
Okay.
So let me tell you a story. This is a real life story, okay? I know of a family that had older children that was in the congregation when the majority of them were young and not being homeschooled yet. The father worked 10, 12 hour days. The mother fell ill where she became bedridden. The church said, oh, we'll step up and we'll help, we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll help. And they came. They were all into homeschooling. All of them were like, we are going to homeschool. Homeschool is the only way. Never put them in public school. You must homeschool. Put it in public school is sin. For the first couple weeks, the wife would come over and help the bedridden mother to educate the children. Week and a half into it, frustration, can't do it. I don't understand how you're going to homeschool all these children. I can't do this. Bailed. Next family came in to try to do the same. Week into it, bailed. Next thing you know, the mother just look at the children. Look at the father, how we're going to get our school kids educated because they're falling behind. And the church has said that they're going to do it, has failed to do it. They say it's too much. Right? So, like, and then Gabriella has a few good stories, right? Her church stepped up. They stepped up. We're saying that we will step up. I know of a family where the church said they would step up and they didn't and put more strain. In other words, what I want to tell you guys is be careful that you don't overcommit and underpromise or underperform. Don't overpromise and fall short if we do fall into that situation. Because what Brooke and Colin are bringing up, what if a child has certain disabilities and none of us here can handle that to educate them? And the mother is a single mother and she has to work to feed her child who has these disabilities. Would you then come to the session and say, I'm bringing her up on charges of sin because she put her disabled child in the public school system? Case by case, right?
Yeah.
What if the parents, both of them, must work just to put food on the table, to pay the rent, and for whatever reason, we as families just can't help them homeschool their children? And no recourse but put them in public school. What then? Are we going to bring them up on charges? See, these things becomes real here, right? And yeah, these are exceptions.
Right.
But usually, those are the exceptions that we end up wrestling with that really put our principles to the test. What are we going to do? Right? Now, the general rule, pretty simple. That's easy. The general rule is very easy. But when it gets down to these difficult cases, you're talking about possibly casting people out of the church, keeping them from the Lord's Supper, bringing more harm to a family spiritually if you hold to certain principles with an iron fist. And the Lord wants us to be what? Merciful. So we need to take all that into consideration. Yes, there will be times where these things are case by case. And we can't just broad brush everything. So we have to be careful pastorally, because there have been churches that have been destroyed over this question. Okay? Families driven from the church over this question. So we need to, you know, take that in consideration. Okay? There are exceptions. But it's those exceptions that end up causing a session to wrestle hard and long. Because you're talking about people's lives here. Okay? So, just want to put that out there. I'm not ruling one way or the other here. I want us to think about these things. Because, as I've said many times, we want people, all types of people, coming to this church. But are we ready and willing to receive them? Because we're going to receive single mothers, if the Lord blesses us with them, who have children that maybe have certain medical conditions or other things going on where they can't handle it. We're going to have people of different social status and education. Are we ready to receive them? Right? So, and it comes down to the education part too. Okay? So we need to think about these things. Okay? We need to wrestle through these things. Okay? Because it's real life. It's real life. And people hurt. So I want us to wrestle through this. I want us to think about these things. We have biblical principles here from the scriptures, how we're to educate, you know, and what subjects we are to educate our children. The Bible does allow for public school, private school, and homeschool. But when it comes to our situation right now, there's a lot of wrestling that we need to take into consideration. And we have to be aware and sensitive that we may not know everything that's going on in other people's families that lead them to make decisions to put their children in public school. But before we judge them with sin, let's first understand them to see why it is, and if we are truly able to help them. And if we're not, don't be casting that stone and charging them with sin. If you're unable and unwilling to help that family, don't come to the session and say you want to press charges of sin against them for putting their kid in public school. Don't do that. Okay? Final thoughts.